Well, this morning we are kicking off not just a new series, but a new season, and I'm really looking forward to it. We've got several things happening around the church. One being, if you're in Kidmo, you are welcome to head that way. But there's several things happening within the church and the lives of people that are here today. You know, Thanksgiving is the holidays in general for some. Is a really exciting, fun time. I mean, it's just a blast, right? You've got lots of activities to do. You've got places to go. You've got food to eat. You know, it's just a lot of fun. And for some, if you've got little kids, it's fun, you know, sharing the Christmas with them and giving them gifts so that they're excited when they get up on Christmas morning. For some, your experience has been that Christmas is very stressful because you want to provide things for your family and you find it very difficult to do that. And so Christmas has all kinds of different feelings for different people. For some who have lost someone very close to them, going through the seasons is not something that feels joyful, that feels something like it's full of mourning. So all of the holidays can mean lots of different things for us. Each year we tend to try to focus on what does it look like to pursue God other than pursuing the material consumer-driven markets that we see all around us. We're thankful that some of you guys are here with us today and you survived Black Friday. We're glad that you made it through. Hopefully you weren't the one opening the doors when people were coming in. If you were shopping, we're glad you made it as well. One of Emma's little friends was trying to grab a sweater and somebody tried to steal it from her, take it from her, and messed up her hand. She was just for a little kid trying to get a sweater. It's crazy. Kind of what happens at this season. We talked last week and the last couple of weeks about what does it look like to truly embrace the idea of a lifestyle of gratitude. How do we love the life we already have rather than trying so hard to get a life that we perceive is better than the one we have? We go through all kinds of emotions, all kinds of things that happen through the Christmas holidays. We're going to bake stuff. We're going to eat stuff. We're going to go to parties. But is that truly what brings us wholeness at a very crucial part of the season? See, what I hope that we'll do over these next few weeks is not try to be an attack on the market system, not try to, fulfill whatever the typical church Christian Christmas experience is, but instead we have a deeper understanding and a deeper glimpse into what is the purpose of Christmas. One of our traditions that we typically do around Thanksgiving, and it's something that growing up on Christmas Eve, my parents would always take us to a movie, and that was to distract us, to get us excited about something else, because all I could think about was Christmas morning. But we also do that at Thanksgiving. And all the time, we will attempt to go to a movie, and either we'll be running late, or we'll want to see a showtime that's earlier than we had anticipated. And one of the worst things that you can do in a movie is to show up late, is it not? When you miss a part of the story, in fact, whenever you have little kids and they have little bladders, there are crucial times that they need to go to the bathroom after chugging a 5-liter drink. And you got to go with them because you can't just say, go, I'm sure he'll be fine. You can't do that. And so you go, and one of the things that will happen is you will come back, and the moment that you missed, it may have just been for a second, but it would have been a crucial point for the rest of the movie. I hate missing a part of the movie. Whenever I go, and if I want to read a book, if I find a book that I've been wanting to read and it's missing 5 pages, I go find another book. I don't want to miss those 5 pages because it is going to be the most important 5 pages in the book. Now, what we tend to do in the church at Christmas is we tend to begin the Advent season talking about the announcement of the birth of Jesus, because that is what we perceive as the beginning of the story of Christmas. The problem is, if we truly want to embrace what this season means, we have to start a long ways before that. And as we begin to look through the story of, well, what is the significance of Jesus coming? What is the significance of the angels praising and worshiping? You know, whenever I would read through the Christmas story and I would hear about the angels worshiping, I just thought they did that. You know, God just kind of made them that way. They only did one thing. They just worship. And so it was like, well, what do we do now? I don't know. Let's worship. Okay, let's worship. You know, they really didn't have any motive. It was just, you know, this is what we're supposed to do. Let's, okay, you all ready? 1, 2, 3, let's go. You know, what is the reason that the angels worshiped at the announcement of Jesus' birth? What is the reason that King Herod became so overwhelmed with anger that this Messiah was supposed to be born? What is the reason for all of this? What is the purpose working behind the scenes? And if you begin with the announcement of the birth of Jesus, you'll never fully understand the significance of the Christmas story. It's like walking into the movie once it's already started and trying to figure out what's happening with the first thing that you see. And what may have happened before that set the tone for everything else. So this year, this season, we want to do some traditional things, but we want to look more deeply at what it means to prepare for the coming of Christ. Advent literally means preparing for that coming. It's how we prepare our hearts. It's an expectation. It was something that was done for centuries, from generation to generation, passed down. The Messiah is coming, and so we must prepare ourselves for that. And you and I are in the enviable position that He's already come. And so now preparing takes on a little different feel, a little different focus. I mean, He's already come. How do we prepare for something that's already happened? And some will say, well, Advent is preparing for the second coming of Christ. But yet, that's not really what is anticipated for Advent. It is preparing our hearts for the significance of the coming of Jesus, not the literal physical coming of Jesus. But when we start the Christmas story with the birth of Christ, we just can't understand the significance of it. When we look back at some of the things that happened, and we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6, not typically a place you go whenever you're talking about Christmas, but we're going to start Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. And you need to understand that all the significant things that happened when Jesus' birth was announced and when Jesus actually came, all of that was precipitated by a God whose heart was broken, by a grieving God who said, I have to do something. And so we begin Christmas. It's not fun. It's not mistletoe. It's not decorating Christmas trees. It's not little chubby babies singing songs and pulling Merry Christmas banners across the doorway. Instead, the Christmas story begins with a heartbroken, grief-stricken God. Most stories don't start this way. When we look at God, similar to how I viewed angels, that they just worship. That's just kind of what they did. God just kind of is. He doesn't necessarily feel like we feel. He just has it all together and doesn't necessarily get sad. He's just always happy because He's God. I mean, who wouldn't want to be happy? Everybody wants to be God, so why wouldn't God be happy? But we read in Genesis chapter 6 that is not the case. Verse 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that He had made man on the earth. Now, parents, be honest. Is there ever a moment that you regretted giving birth to your child? Don't say it out loud. Probably not. There's probably not a moment you've regretted giving birth to a child. There may be times you're not sure how much longer he's going to live on this earth, but you would not have regretted giving birth to a child. I want you to imagine, what would it take for God, the very being of love, to regret making us, regret humanity, to regret that He had created us? Like, what did I do this for? I mean, let that just soak in. This is the God of love, the God that finds good in everything, the very embodiment of good. And He regretted that he made humanity. Let that sink in. What does that say about God? What does that say about us? What does that say about how God feels in this moment? Because God does feel. He regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. See, there are times that we get angry with God when he allows something bad to happen to someone we love, and we grieve. We get angry with God because he allowed us to grieve, because God doesn't know how to grieve. God doesn't have to deal with this kind of pain. But yet what we read here is that God was grief-stricken. Have you ever known someone who was grief-stricken? Have you ever known someone who truly didn't know how they were going to make it? How they were going to deal with this pain? They wish it would just go away. It says that God was grief-stricken over us. Let that sink in. See, one of the things we like to do in kind of the contemporary world is we like to fly under the radar. We want to be recognized for the good stuff we do, and we want the bad stuff or the not-so-great stuff to be overlooked, right? We want somebody to say, man, Mark, you did awesome, but we don't want them to hold us accountable when we don't do so awesome. And yet God sees us in all that we are. God sees every part of us. He sees the good. He sees the bad. He sees when we please him. He sees when we break his heart. I want you to picture that the beginning of the story of Jesus is the story of a broken heart of the one who made us. This is where the Christmas story begins. It doesn't feel very good, does it? Yet, all of us at some level can relate. Because every one of us in this room at some point either has or will experience heartbreak, grief, sadness. I want to give up. This isn't worth it. So it grieved him to his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens. For I am sorry that I have made them. That soak in. He was sorry that he had made us. That is huge. This is our God who calls himself Father, who says, I wish I hadn't even made you. Verse 8, thankfully, follows and says, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. See, all of this goes back to the point of why you were created. You weren't created to manage the earth. You weren't created to procreate and fill the earth. You weren't created to make sure the animals were taken care of and the weeds were pulled from the garden. You weren't created for utilitarian reasons. You weren't created just to go from day to day to day. That wasn't the purpose for which you were created. You weren't created to punch a clock and go to work and come home and then punch the clock, go to work, and come home. That's not what you were created for. You weren't even created for the moments that you got to sit there in a canoe on a peaceful lake experiencing nature. That's not what you were created for. And whenever we step out of the purpose for which we were created, we grieve the heart of God. We break his heart. We make him sorry he had even made us. It's huge, the story of Jesus. And it begins with a God who just is weeping in grief over what we had become. And to understand why there was worship, you have to understand this. To understand why there was upheaval in the government, you have to see the beginning. That God's heart was broken because we had abandoned loving God. We had abandoned loving him. You were created not for any of the things I just mentioned. You were created for one thing and one thing alone, and that was to love God. Now, for some of us, that's not enough, right? I have ambitions. I have certain expectations in life. I have certain things I want to experience. I have certain places I want to go. That is what I want to experience in life. But yet, at the very base reason for which you were created, the place by which wholeness in life is found in the reality of loving God. You were created to love God. And in this moment, God is saying, you have abandoned me and I am grief-stricken. No different than a parent that would abandon a child, a spouse that would abandon a spouse, or a friend that would abandon a friend. That abandonment feels real. You know it. It breaks your heart, doesn't it? There are few things that makes you feel as hurt as being abandoned by someone that you desperately want to be loved by. And we did that. And God's heart broke. And so the story begins in grief. If we think that God doesn't feel, the truth is that God feels deeply because he is deeply relational. God feels deeply because he is deeply relational. We were created to know God. We were created to love God so much so that everything we did was motivated by our love for God and our desire to follow God because we loved him so deeply. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that we are so motivated that everything we do is all precipitated by our love for God. Imagine that opportunity that whenever God says, I want you to do something, it's uncomfortable. We do it because we love God, not because we agree, but we love him. Everything we do. I choose to submit because I love God. I choose to follow because I love God. I choose to sacrifice for the things God says I should sacrifice because I love God. Not because I want to sacrifice, but because I love God. I choose to change my behavior according to his teachings because I love God. And I choose to obey God. Not because I have to. Not because if I don't, it's going to work out badly. Not because obeying him gets me something I want in the end, but because I love God. Imagine a love so deep, so overwhelming, that you are willing to sacrifice your own personal wants and needs just to be with this one. Just because we loved God. So we were created for. In the time of Noah, what we find is that we have completely abandoned him. Where you were thinking, this is the most depressing Christmas series we've ever done. And the truth is, the story begins that very much that way. The story begins very depressing. The story begins very heart-wrenching. For those that know God and love him, repentance is not that thing by which we do it so we can get to heaven. Repentance is that raw emotion that says, I have wronged the one that I love. I have wronged him. And I am thankful that he gave me a way out. Now, one of the reasons we find it so difficult to obey is because the reason we stopped loving God is because we started loving something else. See, you were created with an immense capacity to love. Remember? Love, hope, joy, peace, all those things. But the greatest of these are what? Love. You were created with an immense capacity to love. We love all kinds of things in the world today. We love our jobs, or maybe we don't love our jobs. Maybe we hate our jobs. We love people. We love our pets. We love our things. We love all kinds of stuff. We love our reputations. We love what people see in us. We love when people recognize us. We have an immense capacity to love. In fact, it's very early in life that you begin looking for someone else that can be significant in your life that you can love that person. You are built with an immense capacity to love. You are going to love something, and God says, I am here. I have created you to love me. And when you do that, you will find fullness. You will find life. You will find happiness. And you choose to love me. And yet we have chosen another way. The reason it's so hard for us to obey is because we have chosen to love something else more than God. And in order to obey, it requires a sacrificing of something within us to accept what someone else wants. But if you've ever truly loved someone, you have found that to sacrifice for the wants of others is no sacrifice at all when you love them. Is it? No sacrifice at all. I can't have something, but I can give to you. I don't struggle with that if I love you. If I don't love you and I have to sacrifice something to give to you, then I'm not going to like that very much. We choose to obey God because we love Him. We sometimes think obedience. We were talking about this past week that, you know, we don't say I obey. You know, we don't ask people to obey in weddings anymore. Wives obey their husbands. You know, that I really don't know when that stopped, but I really can't remember a wedding in recent history where that was the case. I really don't know a woman alive that is like, yeah, I want to obey. Yeah, that sounds good. Let's do it. I don't know anybody like that. And we often think that obedience is rooted in weakness, but it's not. Obedience is rooted in love. By the way, I'm not perpetuating the idea that wives should obey their husbands. However, I will tell you that the reason we fear obeying anything or anyone is because we don't necessarily love that person to the degree for which you were created. It's no sacrifice to obey someone that you love and someone that you trust. Something happened in this story. God had created us. We walked in the garden. Something had happened that caused us to turn away from loving God, from pursuing God, from obeying God, from finding our joy and fulfillment in God. Something happened. We start talking about the Christmas story. We begin to understand that's the beginning of the story. That's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the story. We begin to understand the coming of Jesus differently. We stop seeing it transactionally. We stop thinking God wants to populate this heaven that He's created, but nobody's living in. So He's got to figure out a way to get residents in heaven. We stop thinking about, well, I sin, and if I can be forgiven, then when I die, eventually I'll get to go to heaven. We stop thinking transactionally about God when we begin to understand the motive that God had for allowing Jesus to be born. We start understanding why, because we understand His heart was broken. We understand He was grieving. We understand His love was so overwhelming, and we chose not to reciprocate, not to return. Jesus demonstrated the deep desire God has for us to find fulfillment in loving Him through the greatest commandment. What was the greatest commandment? To do what? To love people, right? What was the greatest commandment? I'll help you out. We'll put it on the screen. Asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. There's no mistake, there's no accident, it's no great coincidence that the greatest commandment is to love God. Because you were created for this purpose. I just want to propose an idea that if you are living a life right now that is unsettled, if you're living a life that right now you would trade for something else, that you're in the middle of what we've talked about in the last couple of weeks of comparing to other people's lives because they've got something better than you. If you're struggling because your house does not yet look like your Facebook friends who has taken a picture from a very creative angle from the only place that's decorated in their house, and yet it looks like it's the Biltmore reincarnated. If you're struggling with that today, what if there was something more? What if there was something greater? What if there was a wholeness or a fullness that was possible? See, Jesus coming was something significantly tied to the grief of God, to the hope of God. And He wanted to point us back to the fact that if you want to experience what you were created for, it is about loving Him. Now, some of you are thinking, I get love. I love my spouse. But you need to understand, if you love your spouse or your child or anything else more than God, your love life is out of control. It is unbalanced. And we will do crazy stuff for people that we love and make crazy mistakes in the process. If God is not the first, most intimate relationship you have, every other love relationship you have will be out of balance. That's why marriage is something instituted by God, because He wanted you to have a relationship modeled after your relationship with Him. Even Scripture tells us that marriage is symbolic of the relationship between God and His church. It's about love. It's about knowing Him. I want you to imagine at this Christmas that you could be overwhelmed with the love of a God who gave it all for you. The grief that you are experiencing, you are not alone. The mourning that you go through, you are not alone. The unhappiness that you experience, you are not alone. But there is an answer that is coming. The greatest commandment is to love God. If you aren't loving God, you're going to love something else. If you aren't loving God, you're going to love something else. Our love, this thing that we withhold from God, we pull away from Him and that we place somewhere else, it is seductive, it is powerful, it is overwhelming, it is motivating. And it will cause you to embrace sin and abandon God. The same ability for you to love God is the very same thing that will cause you to abandon Him and to embrace sin. Very same motive, very same emotion, the very same action of love will cause you to abandon Him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, "For the love of Christ controls us," for those who know Jesus. His love controls us. Take that in. Not His teachings don't control us. Not Him walking next to you and knocking people out of the way that get in the way of what He wants to do. That doesn't control us. What controls us is the love of Christ. Here it is. We see it again over and over. Love, love, love. The love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and He died for all, that those who live may not longer live for who? Themselves. Because the greatest temptation to love other than God is to love yourself. You will battle with this your entire life. It is what's causing families to be destroyed. It's what's causing you to go through life trying to get that next thing. And as soon as you've got it, you feel empty again. And there's another thing that you've got to get. There's a reason that this happens. You have an ability. You have an innate ability to love. And yet we have turned that from loving God to loving ourselves. And in so doing, we have broken the heart of God. That is the beginning of the story of Christmas. The truth is we want to be our own God. Let me finish 2 Corinthians 5:15. It says, "He died for all. Those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised." We do want to be our own God. This starts very early in life. We want to set our own rules. We become obsessed with our own happiness, with our own pleasure, with our own comfort, with our own stuff. We become obsessed with it. We become oblivious to what God wants for us and His teachings that limit us in our minds, that we're limited. We become obsessed with these things because we want to be our own God. And eventually we will reject God as being inferior to ourselves. We are a family that loves movies. I mean, we love them. We watch them at home. We go to the theater to watch movies. We love them. I love seeing parts of Scripture turned into a movie because I love some of the interpretation of seeing some kind of visual that before I just saw in my head. And truthfully, one of the first movies that ever was visually looked like what I had read was the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I loved that trilogy. When I read through the books and then I watched the movie, it was amazing to me. That's exactly how I pictured it. I love to see that. And I, with hesitantly anxious for this new round of Christian movies coming out. I don't mean like Left Behind. I mean like Noah. Anybody see Noah? Very well done. A lot of people didn't like it. Very well done. A lot of people said it's not the story of the Bible. Well, that's true. It's not exactly portrayed in the way that the Bible was. But a lot of the storylines actually come from some extra biblical books. Does that mean that was real? No. But it did come from somewhere. However, here's the theme that I've noticed in these new movies coming out. And maybe you noticed it if you watched it. Because some of you didn't raise your hand. Some of you saw Noah and you wouldn't raise your hand. As if like, oh, I'm a bad Christian if I watched Noah. Well, I watched it. But there's a subtle theme that keeps getting woven into these Christian movies being written and acted in by people who do not believe in God. This subtle theme, and you saw it in Noah if you watched it. The whole theme of Noah is God is mad, and so he's going to destroy people. Noah is lucky. He was an environmentalist, if you saw the movie. He was an environmentalist, so God loved him. And so he was going to save Noah, but he wanted the rest of everyone else dead because he was angry. And the only mercy and compassion that was seen in the movie was that of Noah. As if Noah was more compassionate than God. As if Noah was more moral than God. Noah was more pure than God. And Noah was more righteous than God. And while I'm anxious to see Exodus when it comes out, through the previews, I'm already seeing that theme in the movie of Exodus as well. Where Moses says, I can't stop what's coming, what God is going to do to you. As if God is this mean, angry God. And yet people are loving and compassionate and merciful. Do you know where that storyline comes from? It is the story that we are better gods than God is. It's the story that we are able to know right and wrong better than God is. It's the idea that somehow we are in a better position to judge right from wrong than God is. And there's a reason that this is a nuance that subtly is beginning to be filtered through these things. Because it changes our perspective just a bit to say maybe we're better than we thought. Maybe we're more worthy than we thought. We want to be our own God. But the reality is, and I don't have to give an example, you know this to be true. The reality is we are literally slaves to our own appetites. We are slaves to it. We are slaves to our own desire to be worshipped. We allow it to break our relationships. We allow it to mess up our lives. We allow our appetites to change everything and cause us to be wanting, not full. To cause us to need more, not be content. It causes us to be short-sighted. And it is the beginning of greed. Scripture tells us is the root of evil. That all comes from our love of ourselves over our love of God. For some of you who are struggling and you want God to be real, but he's not, he just doesn't feel real to you. Is it because you still love yourself more than you love God? I can't give you 3 points to love God more than yourself. It either it happens or it doesn't. Same way, I can't sit 2 people down that don't know each other and through dialogue convince them they're meant to be lifelong partners together, to be in love with each other deeply. You can't convince somebody to do that. Either it's going to happen or it's not going to happen. Either we love him or we don't love him. But I'm telling you that if you're struggling, this is the area where we will struggle most because we want to put ourselves in the position that God was always meant to have. And in doing so, God was grieved and he was heartbroken. Was he grieved because he's a selfish God? And hey, listen, I want to be loved and I don't really care about any of you. Just love me. Is that why he was grieved? But in truth, God was grieved, not just because we turned our love to ourselves, but he was grieved for what we would experience as a result. The lives that we would have instead. Galatians 5:1 says this. It fits into the story, this whole narrative. It says, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Free from what? If you're in bondage, if you're a slave, if you've been sold to someone, you can feel this need for freedom. But do we, living in a free nation, feel the need for freedom? For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. He is inviting us to cast off the love of ourselves and to love him and therefore break the bondage of slavery. Because we are slaves to our appetites. We are slaves to the things we don't yet have. You were meant to love God first. That is the point of your life. Not only have we stopped loving God, but we've stopped experiencing the fullness that God created us for. That's the world you and I live in. That's the unrest in the Middle East. That's the unrest in Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's the unrest in Ferguson. It's the unrest all over the world. Because we've stopped experiencing the fullness we were created for. This is how the enemy is described in John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. So the enemy's goal is to get you to love yourself more. That brings destruction. But Jesus has come to remind us what we were created for. So we read in verse 7, this heartbreak of God. And it says that the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and bird of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. And all of this grief and this action, to fully embrace the love that God has for us, we have to understand that God in his holiness and his purity has every right to destroy us. He has every right to do this. You and I have no rights. The Bill of Rights means nothing in the bigger picture of eternity. We have no rights. God is well within his rights to utterly wipe us off the face of the planet. When we come to him and we submit to him, we recognize he has this right. If you don't believe God has that right, you have not yet come to the place of wanting to know him. If you want to hold up to your rights of what you think your life should be, then you have not yet come to the place of experiencing the kind of hope that Leslie talked about just a few minutes ago. You haven't experienced it yet because it's a love relationship. It's not a contract. So the question is, after this very exciting and encouraging sermon, is this how the story was going to end? It could have ended then. Imagine that. It could have ended then. Verse 8, it says, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in the end, God chose to rescue Noah. God, he builds the ark. We know the story of building the ark. He survives the flood. And then the next thing that happens is an incredible time of God demonstrating his love to Noah. Noah not being the perfect guy, by the way. You read all kinds of problems that Noah has. But God makes a covenant with Noah. And he says, I am never again going to do this to the earth. I am never again going to destroy people to this amount of destruction. And then he put the rainbow in the sky as his covenant to remind them, what I have done, I have done. I have acted out of grief. I have acted out of righteousness, but yet I will not do it again. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. Part of that covenant was that Noah would fill the earth again. And one of his children, Abraham, God would say, give another covenant to. And through Noah's descendant, Abraham, Messiah would be promised. There would be a change in coming. There would be an opportunity for new birth. There would be a chance to do it again. By choosing to rescue Noah, God set in motion his plan to rescue humanity. And that is where we begin to enter into the Christmas story that we are accustomed to. By rescuing Noah, he rescues us. And knowing that we'll never be able to fully understand what it looks like to love him, he would send a Messiah that would give his life for us. That would allow us to change our focus, be able to see what it looks like to follow God. And it's no wonder that Jesus constantly says, I'm here to do the will of my Father, because he loved the Father and he wanted to obey the Father, because you don't have an issue obeying the one that you love fully. We see this over and over and over again, but we have to understand it deeply within the grief of God that this is what he wanted to happen. God showed Noah he needed to be rescued, and he trusted God. God has been showing you through your heartache that you need to be rescued, and you can trust God. God has been showing you through your grief that you need to be rescued, and you can trust God. God has been showing you through the unmet needs of these endless appetites that you need to be rescued, and you can trust God. God has been showing you in your broken relationships that you need to be rescued, and you can trust God. God has been showing you in your every disappointment that you need to be rescued, and you can trust God. That is hope. It is an opportunity, but an opportunity we can ignore. We can go about our way. He didn't just rescue Noah from judgment. He doesn't just rescue you from judgment, but he rescues us from ourselves. He rescues us to love God the way that we were meant to. The story of Jesus is a rescue. It's not a rescue from hell. Hell is not the alternative here. It's not a rescue from burning in an eternity and whatever imagery we've developed for what hell is. It's not what you're being rescued from. That's transactional thinking. You know what I mean by transactional thinking? I do A in order to get B. I repent in order to go to heaven. I love God in order to be able to escape hell. That's transactional thinking. Guys, if you think about your wife transactionally, you are going to have a very cold marriage. I marry her in order to A, B, or C. You will find out very soon. She'll figure it out, and you'll have a very cold marriage. When we think of relationships transactionally, what can we get? What are we willing to give so that we get more? See, that's how many people see Christmas. That's how many people see Jesus. That's how many people view the gospel. What do I have to give to get this thing that's supposed to be better? That's not the point. The point is to love God. It's to know God. It's to go to work knowing that God is there. You love God. He is fully the most important relationship in your life. And so when you're going, wherever you're going, the 23rd Psalm, he leads me beside the still waters. Well, that's great until he takes you through the valley of the shadow of death. But you're okay because God is with you, because he is the most important thing for you. The story of love that says, will we return our hearts to the one that created us? And when we are truly rescued, we're able to make God smile. We're able to lift the grief. There's a reason that Scripture says when a person comes to know Christ, that there is a celebration in heaven. Not because they sit around going, what are we going to do today? I don't know. Maybe let's have a party. And we got to have a reason. We can't just have a party for no reason. I don't know. Somebody got saved, I guess. Got another mansion being built, I guess, in heaven. So let's party for that. No, there's a celebration. God's heart, it's being, I won't say rebuilt, but the grief is being turned away. We are experiencing a rescue from ourselves. And what was meant to be, what was supposed to be, what should be, is going to be in this person's life, and that is worthy of celebration. The coming of Jesus demonstrated the journey back to loving God. That is what Christmas is about, to come back to loving him. So what we're going to talk about next week, we're not even going to talk about the birth next week either. Because the story, there's more to the story before we get to the birth of Jesus. We're going to look at a little more of this story before we get there. But what I hope you get from this is that we truly, without knowing Christ, we have caused great harm to God, great grief to him, and we have sentenced ourselves to a very frustrating, difficult life. The coming of Jesus demonstrated this journey back to loving him, back to we are happy to following his principles, to obeying him. And someone stands up and they say, yeah, I don't really believe what Jesus says, and I mean, I love him, and but I don't really follow what he says because, you know, it's outdated. They don't love God. You don't have a problem obeying, following the principles of the one that loves God. This is an opportunity that we no longer have to be slaves to ourselves. Imagine that. We don't have to be slaves to ourselves. We don't have to be a slave to loving ourselves. Last thing I want to leave with you today. The story of Jesus begins with a grieving God, but a second chance for humanity. What will you do with your second chance? Here's what I want to do. For some of you, you've got already a full schedule of stuff that you need to do this Christmas season. You've got a list of people you got to go see. You've got some causes that you, that are important to you that you'll do. You'll go, you know, you're giving food to Widow's Harvest, or you did Operation Christmas Child, or you're going to adopt somebody and give them a Christmas they can't afford to have a Christmas. There's lots of things you have planned. And for many of you, these next 4 weeks are going to be autopilot. I mean, you're literally going to go from one activity to the next. Some of you, you have a lot of friends. I don't really know what this is like, but some of you have a lot of friends. And so you're going to go, and you're going to go from party to party to party. Nobody invites us to parties. No, that's not true. But you're going to go from party to party to party. In fact, you're going to learn to hate Christmas again this year because it's going to be so busy and you're going to hate it. Some of you who are working in retail, you already hate Christmas. Rightfully so, because it has turned into something else. And you're just going to try to get through it. And then January is going to become, you know, when I worked in retail, January was just as bad. It was worse than Christmas. Because I worked on commission, and it was great. People came in. They may have treated you bad, but you made a bunch of money at Christmas, but they brought everything back in January. So there went your check. But some of you are going to go through autopilot, go on autopilot through this Christmas, and I'm going to encourage you to not do that. It would be wrong for us to focus on the grief of God that we've caused him. If God wanted us to focus on that, he never would have sent Jesus. But he wants us to know that that's where the story began. What does it look like to fully love God in this season? What does it look like to fully submit to God in this season, to fully obey God in this season? You see, everything about our Christian life, it all revolves around this very topic, loving God. Everything does. Discipleship is not just about education. Discipleship is about loving God. I want to know what he said because I love him. Who of you would have someone that you loved and they wrote you a letter and you said, yeah, I'll get to it when I got time? Who would do that? No one. Someone you truly love wrote you a letter. I'll get to it sometime. But yet that's how we treat his word to us. I'll get to it when I have time. Maybe I get somebody else to read it to me. And I'll just listen to it on tape. And if you do that, that's absolutely fine. But I guarantee if someone you really love wrote you a letter, you wouldn't want somebody else reading it to you. You'd want to get it on yourself. How can you spend these next few weeks fully loving God? For some of you who are struggling in other relationships, do you want to know what the answer is? Fully loving God. You think, oh, that's way too simplistic, and I'm offended that you would even say it's that simplistic. Well, here's what I know. God is miraculous. He is supernatural. God makes things happen that I cannot explain. God makes things work out, and I'm like, God, I don't even want to think about what would have happened if you hadn't shown up. I mean, God just does that kind of stuff. Just imagine if you fully loved God, what miraculous things God could do in your relationships. And honestly, you want to know the practical side of that is, whenever we love God more than ourselves, what ends up happening is we get past ourselves, which is usually the thing that messes up our relationships. So when we love God more, we stop loving ourselves with all, you know, primarily. And it frees us up not just to love God, but then to love others more authentically as well. It begins with loving God. We have that opportunity. God's given us an opportunity for a second chance. What are we going to do with it? My prayer for some of you is that you're going to experience some healing over this Christmas. Some of you are still hurting. You've lost someone you care about. You're struggling through a season of life that is not enviable by anyone. Nobody wants your life right now. You're struggling through this. My prayer is that you experience healing. Some of you, you desperately want to love God fully, and you're afraid that you don't have the capacity. Well, good thing for you, God said he would give us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit would intercede for us in many ways. There is nothing that can stop you from loving God fully except ourselves. It's going to be difficult for some of us to get over this. We're hardwired to love ourselves. It just comes naturally, instinctively. But I hope that this Christmas season will look back at what motivated God to send Jesus. It was a broken heart for a people that no longer loved him and had braced a very destructive life of loving ourselves, and he wanted us to be rescued. We can do that. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you that you give us a rescue. I thank you that you come to us whenever we are completely focused on ourselves. Lord, I pray for those in this room, and they're not particularly concerned about how much they love themselves, because right now all they can think is how much they hurt because of someone else that they love. God, you can bring healing. You can put all things into perspective. And in your view, whenever we have our relationship right with you, the other things begin to fall into place. Healing begins to come when we are hurting. Peace begins to come when we're anxious. Trust begins to take over when we fear. So God, I pray that you will do something supernatural in our hearts. You will help us to break the bonds of slavery to loving ourselves more than you. And that this year, this Christmas, this time of preparing for the coming of Christ, it will be different because we are focused on our love for you and not anything else. God, I thank you that you do lead us beside quiet waters, the green pastures. I thank you that you do bring us rest. But I thank you that in the times that life is upside down, you are there with us, a constant companion, a constant friend, someone that is the love of our lives. Father, I pray for those in the room and their other relationships right now are out of balance because they are struggling with the love for you instead of the love for themselves. That love for themselves is beginning to destroy all the relationships around them. God, I pray that you would begin to help them to see what a true love relationship is about, so that not only do they love you, they can truly be loved. And whenever they have relationships with others, they begin to understand what it means to love others deeply as well. God, I thank you for the story of Christmas, for the story of hope, for the story of second chances. God, I thank you that even though there are times that I can't think of anything but myself, and there are a lot of those times, I thank you, God, that you gave me a second chance. Let us all take full advantage of the chance you gave Noah and the chance you gave us, because we found favor in your eyes. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.